We're going to worship God as we come to sing to his praise from Psalm 103 in the first five verses of the psalm. My soul, the Lord, bless all within me, bless his holy name. My soul, the Lord, bless, don't forget all benefits from him. We rise to praise God. And I'm going to read the psalm after we have sung, so we can be seated again, and then we'll stand for prayer after that. Want to turn to God's word and to that same psalm, Psalm 103, and I'm going to read it. We use the New King James Version here, and we're going to read it from that version. This is a great gospel psalm, isn't it? You can't avoid the gospel as you read this psalm. It's really heartwarming as we turn to it. So we'll read it and follow it together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his commandments. Bless the Lord, all you, his hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can I invite you, if you're able, to stand as we come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather in this hallowed place of worship this evening, as we have sung your word and read your word, so we ask that that same word might lead us as we come before you, as we come before your throne of grace. We thank you for that gracious commandment that we might bless you, Lord, from the very bottom of our hearts with all our souls. We have many things, Lord, to be thankful for this evening. You are the one who forgives all our sins, all our iniquities. You are the one, Lord, who even heals all our diseases, be they the very physical disease by which we outwardly fade away, but yet, Lord, are reminded that we inwardly grow in strength from day to day. You're the one who redeems our lives from the pit. You crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy. You satisfy our mouths with good things. You renew our youth like the eagles. Lord, you execute your righteousness down through the generations of your people. You have made yourself known. You have brought justice to those who are oppressed. Father, you have made yourself known, your great acts, to the children of Israel. You're merciful and you're gracious. Lord, we realize that we stray. We, Lord, live a life that is much too close to our sins and to our acts of unrighteousness. But yet, Lord, you deal with us as a great and a merciful God. You're slow to anger. You're abounding in mercy. Father, we ask that you indeed would bless us richly as we gather here with you this evening, that you would remind us afresh of the great promises of your word. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is your mercy towards those that fear you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. Lord, enable us to gather here as a redeemed people tonight, rejoicing in what you've done for us. Lord, moved not only in our thinking, but Lord, also in our emotions, our hearts, as we seek to respond to you, Lord, as we live a life that numbers its days, seeking, Lord, to bring glory and honor to you, seeking, Lord, to be a signpost to those around us of the way to heaven itself. Bless us as we seek to worship you this evening, for we ask it all in the Savior's name and for his glory alone. Amen. It's a delight to be back with you this evening and worshipping again with you. Don't want to be too repetitive, but I think the last time I was with you, I sort of introduced, well, something that we all know, but the Shorter Catechism, but not the Shorter Catechism according to George, if I can put it like that. But thankful that three ministers from different, I think, Presbyterian denominations in the United States got together and did something that, believe it or not, had never happened really with the Shorter Catechism, and that was divided up into Sundays. This is the 38th Sabbath of this year, so we begin the week, despite what some calendars say, the week begins on the Lord's Day. This year, there was a few days before that, but it's the 38th Sunday, so we're getting into the 38th week. And in their system of division, they get to repentance. A couple of weeks ago, I gathered at a minister's meeting in Ballymena. I thought, well, there were ministers and elders there, and it was very well attended. And I think there's maybe a couple of hundred or more at it, but the speaker was a man, and maybe you've come across some of his books, Kevin DeYoung, and he grew up in the Reformed Church in America, I think around Michigan, where a lot of the Dutch people grew up. You know, there's a little saying they have here that you might find amusing. He always says, well, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. So I don't know what if you snappy saying, if you're not Reformed Presbyterian, you might want to say you're not much, but it doesn't have the same ring to it. If you're not Dutch, you're not much. But for about half of his ministry, he was in a Dutch legacy congregation. So the Heidelberg Catechism every Sunday evening was wheeled out, and there was a portion, and it was that subject was preached on. I'm not going to preach on it tonight, the Shorter Catechism. We have not done that, but the Dutch people have done it for hundreds of years with their catechism, and I think it's a very, very useful thing. One thing I can assure you of, I don't know how many, but there'll be people in New Zealand, people in Australia, people in Canada, people in the United States and various places, hopefully people in England and in Scotland, and hopefully all our people in Northern Ireland have caught on to this. Why not go through the Shorter Catechism, make it known to your people, and the subjects that are set forth there that explain to us what the Scriptures teach. What is repentance unto life? What is repentance unto life? Do you know the answer to that? I have a confession. I used to be a Presbyterian chaplain in Coleraine in the hospital. And I don't think I ever lost my temper, but I was really cross once with a patient. And when I went to his bed, he was an elder in a church, maybe not all that far from here. This is quite a few years ago, and I went to his bed, and he says, don't be telling yon man that I'm in here, because he's nae Presbyterian. And I knew yon man, and I knew he was a Presbyterian. I sort of turned in his head, and I said to him, you're serious? Does he not believe that repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of a sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. I'll not say to you what he said to me, but he was not pleased at me quoting the Shorter Catechism to him. You see, he had missed it. Repentance unto life, a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin. Isn't that where we come to? Whether it be slowly, whether it be suddenly, whether it be a Tuesday night at a mission, or whether it be a Sabbath evening before we go to bed, or whatever else, that the Holy Spirit graciously comes to us. And we repent of our sin. repentance unto life, a saving grace, whereby a sinner out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it with a full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Oh, if we had time, we could spend time and we could look at the proof text and we could go through it and see how the divine built it so solidly on the Word of God. But enough being said, just that we circle through it and we take that catechism question tonight, and maybe you want to review it when you go home. Maybe you don't need to look it up. Hopefully not. That you have it somewhere in your mind and you can dust it down and you can rejoice that you have repented of your sin, a saving grace, something that God offered you and that you, because of his mercy, fully responded to. We're going to sing again to God's praise. This time we turn to Psalm 8a. Psalm 8a in the Psalter. And we sing many verses of it. We sing down. I always do that, don't you? Kindly give me a wee bit of paper and then I'll lose it. Psalm 8a, how excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is your name. You have displayed your glory high above the earthly frame. We sing the first four stanzas of it, is that okay? Five stanzas, that works better. That's great. The first five stanzas. We stand to praise God. Psalm 8a. Come to our prayers of intercession. There's one or two announcements that Joel, or suggestions rather, for prayer that Joel has passed on to me. You're still in the still thinking about the disposing of your present manse and maybe moving a bit closer to the meeting house here in the middle of the parish, and pray for guidance for that. You're also, I think, having a meeting with the purpose of maybe making a call to a minister, and glad to hear that. Sometimes vacancies can, you know, go that wee bit long, and I don't think people are terribly excited by that prospect. I always say when you're supplying a vacancy, well, you're second best, aren't you, really? And if you think anything else, there's something wrong with you, because the congregation want to get their own man. And I've spent a wee bit of time this morning. I was meant to be in a vacant congregation, but they have a candidate coming to preach. So I always think that that's good to have been knocked off this morning, and someone else maybe with the prospect of them coming as a minister, and that's good. So we pray for you, and pray for that God's guidance might be clearly seen in the midst of that. You've had a wedding this week, and I'm sure you've rejoiced in that, although marrying girls is not maybe always the best thing to rejoice about, because you tend to lose them. We rejoice in that and pray for them as they set up a Christian home. That was a real blessing for Sharon and John. And then you have another wedding coming up in October as well, as that Dan and Naomi, and we want to pray for that. You'll remember the last time I was here, we asked for prayer. We prayed for the Reverend Alistair Torrance. Alistair has gone back in one of his sessions to Kiev, and he's there. So, but due relatively soon to come back again to Kilray or Carn Row, I suppose, if you know where that is, to be more specific. While he was away, they were having a conference dealing with trauma. You can imagine why they might need that, as all sorts of bombs and things go off. We're hearing less about, I suppose, Ukraine at the minute because of other things. So, but do remember Alistair, good cohort of students studying, still about 35 men studying for the ministry in the Ukraine, the Presbyterian ministry, and that is a real blessing. Now, some of them will be online. I think there's maybe one in Poland, but that again maybe is a Ukrainian, and I think there's a couple in Belarus who might be Belarusian. I get a wee bit confused with all the countries and their backgrounds, but when you think of the bleakness of those places, it's something that's hard to take in. None of those men will be going to a meeting house or a congregation. They will be going to plant churches where there is nothing there except people and perhaps bombs. So remember Alistair's work as he goes back and forward. And, pray for your own college. That was prayed for in the prayer meeting, as they start off there as well. God would bless richly the men as they would study and those who would teach them. We have, an interest in Israel at the moment. I was talking to one of the directors of Nazareth Hospital. Nazareth Hospital, I think, is more than 100 years old. It's sort of a regular hospital, maybe approaching the size of the Causeway Hospital. It was started as a missionary hospital, and then there was a very fine Church of Scotland, or Free Church of Scotland nurse there. I know her sister, but she knocked on the door of the Israeli government and demanded that they treat them like all our hospitals and give them more money. And over the last while, the Israeli government have been exceptionally good in funding the hospital. It mainly treats Israeli Christian people, because that's the area they're in. But they're also close to the border of Lebanon, and to the numbers of 60,000 or 80,000 people who are displaced by Hezbollah and by their rockets. Now, they'll have been calmed down a wee bit by their bleeper bombs, which really seems a way of sorting some of their evil out. But that hospital is right on the front line. And not only do they seek to bring medical aid, but they seek to bring a Christian witness. Murray McNichol, who's one of the board members, is there with another Baptist man by the name of Jason Leach. You might have come across him on Breakfast TV during COVID. He would have appeared on a Saturday morning and he's on the board of it, but they're very clear in what they want to do there as far as bring the gospel as well as healing to people. So there's a whole range of things that you might not only pray for tonight, but remember in your prayers and research the Nazareth Hospital if you want to do that later on. But let's join together in prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you this evening, we can take time to remember many things because we realize you give us such a privilege of being able to bring these things before you in prayer. We think of the congregation here, and we pray for a real blessing upon it. We thank you for those who come Sabbath morning and evening. We pray for James Julie as he was here this morning, that you would continue to bless him. We pray for others who will come as well. But Lord, we pray for Joel as he seeks, Lord, to work with the elders and seeks indeed to enable things. We pray that you would give him health and strength, not only here, but in his own congregation. We, Lord, are mindful of decisions that are of a physical nature, but yet impact the ministry in this place. We pray, Lord, for those who will think about the manse and where it should be, and we ask that you would grant them wisdom and grant the congregation wisdom. We pray for the congregation as they would meet and consider who they might call. We pray for clear leading in that and a clear response if a call is made out. And Lord, we are mindful also of those who have been married this week, of Sharon and John, as they set up their home in Castle Dawson. We pray that you would bless them richly, Lord. We thank you for Christian marriage, and we thank you for the way in which you can bless way beyond the walls of someone's home as they seek to serve you together. We pray also for the wedding that lies ahead, that you might bless in that also. Father, we are mindful of things that happen wider in the denomination of synod and missionary meetings. We pray for all those things, Lord, as they're known to us. We're mindful too of work beyond the bounds of our own island, even of our own nations. We remember Alistair Torrance, the way in which you have clearly drawn him and given him the abilities necessary for all that he does. And we ask that you would keep him safe, Lord, as he travels back from Ukraine. And Lord, spends a bit of time at home with his family and ministers, Lord, at a distance. We pray that you would bless him richly in all of that. Pray for Sarah and for the children, Lord, at home and at school in Coleraine and Port Stewart. We ask that you would use them mightily. And Lord, as we've learned a little bit about Nazareth Hospital this evening, we remember those who give their time as directors. We pray especially for Murray McNichol and for the blessing that he is an elder, yes, in the Free Church, but also able to spend time doing this and as well as running his own accountancy business. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him richly and bless the work of that hospital in the midst of it. We at times do not know the answer to what we would pray for in the Middle East. And Lord, we can usually identify terrorists when we see them, and we can very much so there. People with mal intent and people who show a hatred for their neighbour rather than a love for their neighbour. And we ask, Lord, that you might bring peace in that part of the world. We pray for those caught up and used so much as human shields. We pray for those who would minister to them. And we pray, Lord, just for your hand in the whole situation. Continue with us this evening, Lord, if people are sick and infirm, we pray for your hand upon them. And Lord, we pray that we might know a real blessing when we turn to your word this evening, and that we might give all the glory, the honor, and the praise to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to read again from God's word, and this time want to turn with you briefly to the Acts of the Apostles. I think I was here the last time we talked about Lydia, and I probably said to you that the introduction to the book of Philippians is really Acts chapter 16. And you know that great breakout, if you like, of the gospel. You remember how Paul went down to Troas. He sailed to on a straight course to Samothrace, a Greek island, and he spent a night there. You can allow your imagination to do whatever your imagination is going to do. Was he under an upturned boat? He wasn't. He didn't book it on the internet. He didn't go to an Airbnb. I don't know what way you would have traveled in those days. But as we look out and see the dull weather around, I suppose a Greek island sounds okay for a night, whether it's just below a boat or whatever. But from there, he went to the Necropolis, was it? The harbour. And from there to Philippi, and there wasn't even 10 Jewish men, so they didn't have a synagogue. But Paul knew the ropes. You go down the river, and as he went down the river, who did he meet but this group of women? And this was the first expansion of the gospel into Europe. You don't have to wave that European flag and be fully signed up to the European ideal to realize we're part of Europe, not Asia, not the Middle East or whatever. Once you go over the Dardanelles in the other direction, we're not. So this was the gospel coming in to our part of the world. So it is heartwarming. But I want to read a few verses from Acts 16, and then we'll turn to Philippians. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Thermothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman called Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And then we have that great story that everybody seems to get a hold of the Philippian jailer and his conversion. But I want to turn with you to the book of Philippians, if you can turn over to it, because this was Philippi, and within, I think, 10 years was Paul writing to the people that he met on this journey, and he was writing a letter. I want to read just a few verses from Paul's letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, or choose how you want to put that into English. Bishops are episcopos. We say bishops and elders as the one word. So we normally would say elders and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing again to God's praise, and this time we're turning to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and we sing all of it. The earth and the riches with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. For he on the seas its foundations has laid, and firm on the waters its pillars has made. We rise to sing to God's praise. It's a great introduction, isn't it, to the book of Philippians, that we can find Paul's first visit to a place, and then some 10 years later, he's writing this letter. Now, you can't really miss the spectacular things that seem to have been happening in 10 years. Paul and Silas, they rumbled into Philippi, and they must have looked around them and thought, why is the Holy Spirit sending us to this God-forsaken place? And I don't say that in any irreverent way, because it was exactly that. There wasn't even the remnants of the Old Testament, can I say dispensation, or put it that way. There was no synagogue. There was no meeting of elders. There were no Jews there in order to give them a hard time. Because they have been sort of done away with. They weren't there at all. And yet, within 10 years, Paul is writing back to this place. And it isn't a wee note to Lydia. How are you getting on, Lydia? How's those children of yours that I baptized? That wee fellow, was he 9? Now he's 19. Has he married yet? There was none of that sort of folksy letter, although it's an exceptionally joyful letter. He wasn't writing to the Philippian jailer. Was he still the jailer? We don't even know the man's name. Was he Josephus the jailer? What sort of name had he? There's no way of knowing. He wasn't writing to him either. But we're startled when we look at this letter, because Paul and Timothy, servants or bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi, together with the elders and deacons. Within 10 years, there was this fully orbed church. We're not told of many members that had, but I think it seems an awful lot more than Lydia's brood or the Philippian jailer's family. It seems more than that. And not only had they that, but they had elders, they had bishops. And, maybe we want to bring it into how we see it nowadays as we read God's word. Was there a teaching elder there? Yeah, most certainly. Someone who had given his time to the word of God and doctrine. And there was a preacher. And were they ruling elders? We would certainly expect that there was. And not only that, but there were deacons. What's the definition of a deacon? Was it Tim Keller who said the definition of a New Testament deacon is those who meet felt needs through deeds? In other words, if people have a felt need, they come to them in a practical way. That was all set up, and it was all set up within 10 years. You see how God was moving in this place? I've a certain degree of feeling for the history of a congregation. I looked at the list of ministers you've had here, and I suppose that's one way of tracing back a congregation. The other, I suppose, is to wander around the graveyard and see how far the gravestones go back and do things like that. When I started off in the ministry, it was West Tyrone, and there was a little graveyard down, I'm going to call it a road, but Tyrone was quite funny that way. If there was anything that looked like a lane, they seemed at one time to run a tarmac machine down it and turn it into a road. But it was exactly that. It went maybe less than a quarter of a mile and it just finished. And when I was there, I think maybe there was two houses on it, although I've gone back again. Well, it seemed too good not to build a lot of nice bungalows down it, although it is only a lane. You would never get the same tarmac and adopt it in County Antrim, but Tyrone seemed to do that sort of thing when they were metalling roads. But at the end of that lane's Cork Abbey. And apparently, St. Columba founded that before he went to Iona. And that takes you back in the 500s. And, that has been going on, and there's a couple of congregations around it. But, how long has that been? And how long was it before really solid congregations were established? You see, this here is quite marvelous what the Holy Spirit was doing in this place. No wonder the Holy Spirit was making it his business to say, Paul, get on the boat, go across there, you're needed. Let's go. That's where you're going now, because I have people there and I have a work to do there. And you're going to be part of it. And I can imagine Paul languishing in jail. And despite the circumstances around him, this is called the most joyful letter, isn't it? That anyone, I suppose, of the other letters in the New Testament doesn't seem to have the same claim to joy. And I want really just to leave two words with you. This evening, two words that you find here in the second verse of this letter. And they're not unusual words, and they're not words that you haven't heard before and that you don't treasure. And if you've looked down at your Bible, they've jumped out of the page already. Grace and peace. The greetings of grace and peace. Unusual in one sense, because if you had been writing a letter, we don't really write letters anymore, and I suppose if you write emails, you might write, "Hi, George," and you might just put your name at the end of it, but you wouldn't be doing the "yours truly" or the "yours sincerely" or the "dear," and especially if you're sending a text message, it might not even get that because, well, the person getting it knows who they are, so they don't need, you don't need to tell them their name, and they know who sent the text message, so you don't really have to put your name at the bottom of it either. But in the formality of these days in correspondence, people would use it. I have a friend in the ministry, and I want to ask him sometime, but it seems to be every service when he gets up, he will say to the congregation, "Grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a nice way to start, isn't it? I think it almost brings a smile to faces, if not to hearts, of the people coming before them. Grace, let's look at each one of them. Grace was a common greeting, wasn't it? It's used among the Greek people. So when Paul was using grace and peace, it was almost half the congregation was white and the other half was black. They were divided like that, might be in a modern congregation. I have a friend who's assistant minister in Drogheda at the minute, and well, they're a bit like that, although, as he says, he said there are black and white, but the really interesting bit is there's a big smattering of South Africans. And he says when it comes to running a barbecue, you want the South Africans there because they bring all the best cuts of meat. But you know the way it might be divided out. I don't know how you would address the South Africans or how you would address the black and the white people. But when Paul looked at a mixed congregation, as it seems to have been here, some of them were coming from a Greek background. They got grace. That was the word used for them. And the ones that came from the Hebrew congregation, and your Hebrew, everybody's Hebrew stretches as far as knowing that peace is shalom, isn't it? And people who've been to Israel on a wee trip always get a wee necklace with shalom and Hebrew letters and hang it around their neck for a few years or whatever. Shalom. And those are the two words that are used. When it came to using the word for grace, the common everyday greeting was Shireen. And that maybe doesn't mean a lot, but Paul changed it. He changed the Shireen, he moved the letters around a wee bit, and he changed it to Charis. And the reason I'm very familiar with Charis, I have a friend who's a Korean-American, and his first daughter he called Grace, and he seemed to be quite fixated. He's a Presbyterian minister, he's quite fixated on Grace, but he called the second daughter Charis. And we always wonder what he was going to call the next. But the next was a son, and he called him Calvin. So if there's a connection between Charis and Calvin, maybe there is. Calvin was the great preacher of grace. Mark probably would give a deeper answer to that. But Charis, when Paul used Charis, when he changed the form of this word for grace, it took on a very different meaning in a way. It wasn't a throwaway word, but rather for Paul, grace was right at the very center of everything that God had done. And we know a definition of grace as being unmerited favor. Not grace because of anything we have done. What is the line of the poem? Could our tears forever flow? No, that couldn't atone for our sin. It was the grace of God. Paul would write to the Romans and he would say, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that grace? While we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. It's the other lines that go, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. So right at the very beginning of the letter, what was Paul doing? He was mentioning grace. He was greeting them with this word, because this was really at the heart of what he was going to write to them about. And we need not to miss that. Now, different people have added, well, to the word grace. They've given a bit more to it. We might think of amazing grace. And, well, John Newton, isn't he sort of the inventor of that term? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And those words obviously became famous as they were played by a pipe band and as they were sung and became a can we call them a pop tune? They certainly went to the top of the hit parade quite a few decades ago, and people know them. And it's amazing, even people who don't seem to be able to grasp the gospel still want to sing those words or have them sung at their funerals or whatever else. Amazing grace. And Newton knew something of the amazing grace of God, because he had gone off to sea and he had gone into slavery, the slave trade, and he had gone to sin his fill. But when that came to an end, he was writing this hymn about the amazing grace of God. When we look in Scripture, we see that grace is abounding. Paul was able to write when he was with the Romans, he was said, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. You know, isn't that a real corrective in a sense? Where sin increases, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. If you really want to see grace, I suppose in a sense, if you come into a meeting house where people have been saved from their sin, well, it seems almost that you see less of it than if you go to the worst place on earth, because God's grace can go there as well. Now, that's not decrying the sins that we commit, but we do know there may not be a hierarchy of sin, but there's a heinousness of sin. And so therefore, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When Paul uses this common greeting, he changed, as we've said, the verbal form, and he changed the meaning of it. And when, far as he was concerned, it was totally unmerited. But as well as God's grace being unmerited, Paul is basically saying it's unmeasured. It is with whatever quantity, whatever amplitude, whatever power is needed, the grace comes to change the life of men and of women. For Paul, grace wasn't measured out with a 6-inch ruler. Do you remember what the wee 6-inch ruler looked like from your school days? You know, you maybe got the wee tin box and you got a protractor in it and a compass in it. Couldn't do that nowadays, but they'd probably stick the compass in each other. But you got those things, but you got a little perspex, or even before that, a little wooden 6-inch ruler. Perspex ones were really good, but they broke. I remember explaining and saying that person really wouldn't give you an inch. It was as if they were measuring everything with a broken 6-inch ruler. You know, you weren't going to get very much if they took out a broken 6-inch ruler to measure anything. You would rather them using a meter ruler. But grace is not something measured with a broken 6-inch ruler. Now, don't go home and take out your wee helix set or whatever it was called and find your wee 6-inch ruler and find it broken and think, oh, I was roughing that, sat on it or whatever in the school bag. But grace is not given that way. God's grace is abundant. abounding. It's abounding, and we need to remember that. What about this peace then as well? If God's grace abounds to the vilest of sinners, is that not a Puritan book? That seems to be a Puritan title, God's grace abounding to the worst of sinners. And then peace that is mentioned here, where does that come from and where does it come in to it all? Well, again, if you go through the pages of Scripture as you think about it and go to the Gospels, remember the announcement of the coming of the Christ child, the angel's announcement? Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests. He's called the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the crucifixion. Jesus said to them in the upper room, was it? He said, before the crucifixion, he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. The Lord Jesus was going to give a peace that passes all understanding. In the upper room after the resurrection, peace is the first word that the risen Savior said there. He said, peace be with you. And it's not a peace that is brought about by peaceful circumstances. I remember one of the first sermons I preached had an illustration in it, and I don't know where it came from, but you know illustrations are, Alistair Begg said, you know, the first time someone uses an illustration, they quote the person, you know, as John Stott says in his commentary, that's the first time around, and then the next time they say, as one of the commentators says, and then the next time around, he says it slipped to it. As I always say, you know, they sort of own it, and it was their idea after all. And, well, I'm not sure where this came from, but apparently there was a painting competition, and the competition, the subject of it was peace. One of my predecessors was Emil Armstrong, and you might see some of his watercolours here and there. You spell a lot about Korean Hospital. I think TBF Thompson bought them and put them on the wall, and there were beautiful things. Aylmer was a wonderful artist and could take a few brushes and a few dabs of colour and really make a thing come alive. But this competition was to paint on the subject of peace. And can you imagine all the things that were painted? But the interesting thing was that the artist that won it painted the picture of a little bird on the bough of a tree, on a twig really, coming from the bough of the tree, and a torrent of water flowing. It was like the Niagara Falls with a bush and a bird on it. And the bird was as happy as anything. It was feeding its young, despite the torrent that was going on all around. And the Lord's peace is not a peace that, you know, takes us away from everything, but it's a peace in the midst of all the trials of life. When Jesus said, peace be with you, he wasn't saying, oh, life will be easy. When he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I do not give as the world gives, it was of a different quantity, a different quality, and whatever else. And the other thing, finally, about this grace and peace, it's not an accident that when Paul wrote to these people 10 years after he had been there, and we're only scratching the surface, we're only getting, as the scriptures have a heading here, I don't know what the headings are inspired, but they help us see our way through them. This is all under greetings. He hasn't even got to the point where he says, I thank my God every time I remember you, and all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. He hasn't even got to the joy bit of it. But he says, grace and peace. He doesn't say peace and grace. There's an order. Now, Paul was a Jew, and you might have said, well, you know, talk to the Jews first. I'll give their greeting. I'll say shalom first. No. And then I'll talk to the Greeks. They're the ones that have come in after the time, you know, but the Jews have been there. They're a household of Israel. And then now there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bondservant or free. No, he was going deliberately and in order when he said, first of all, grace. Changed the word and loaded it up with a lot more meaning than even it had in everyday life. And it came before peace. And you can, well, you can see, is that not the way it should be? What did Paul say later on in this book, in chapter 4? He said, do not be anxious about anything, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. That peace only came after God's grace. When he wrote to the church in Ephesians, he said, for by grace are you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. Whoever wrote those little words, only by grace can we enter, only by grace can we stand, not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. He got a lot, didn't he? Or she, or whoever wrote them, I'm not sure. They got a lot of meaning into four lines of very ordinary poetry, four lines that only by grace, for by grace are you saved, Paul said, through faith, that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no peace, in other words, without grace. We need the grace of God that works in our hearts and in our lives. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief, does with hatred of that sin, turn from it with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. It is all of grace, of God's unmerited favor. Why have we lived in a land where we have known the gospel from whenever? Why have we had a connection? Why have we belonged to a congregation of people where God's word has been preached Sabbath after Sabbath after Sabbath? Why have we been able to go to Sunday school? Why are we here? Why are we not living in somewhere like, southern Lebanon or Kiev or whatever? You see, God's grace, God's mercy, we can't claim any of that. We had no say over where we were born, over who our parents were, over where we have grown up, of the things that God has done in our lives that are wonderful blessings. And yet it is all of his grace, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing from Psalm 72. Psalm 72, the last verses of it. And that's stanza 15, isn't it? 15, stanzas 15 and 16. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel, for he alone does wondrous works in glory that excels. Oh yes, we could have a whole display of what God has done this last week, this day, all over the world. But the God of Israel is still doing wondrous works through his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here to bless his glorious name to all eternity, and may his glory fill the earth. Amen. So let it be. Let's stand to praise God.
Abundance and all praise.
Now may grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be your portion this night and forevermore.